here we are. We're in week three of our sevens series. You see there's two sevens and a seven in a bracket and two sevens at the end of that. We're going to take two sevens out of the Gospel of John, seven monikers, seven titles about the Lord Jesus Christ, seven monograms about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to jump in January, February to Revelation 2 and 3. I've just decided maybe yesterday to call that seven missives. A missive is a letter. It's usually a really long letter, but these are not real long. Anyway, seven missives because it has an M on it. Seven messages and seven miracles back in the Gospel of John. Then, so 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the eternal Word of God. He is the ultimate expression of God's great love. Last week, we learned that Jesus is the Lamb of God. John the Baptizer said to his disciples, his followers, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Sin singular, that means that he did it all. He took care of all the sin problem of humanity in his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection. Totally sufficient sacrifice given by God for the atonement for humanity's sin. There is no one then that God is unable to save. There's nobody. Nobody that God can't save because Christ has paid the whole penalty. Today, as we consider two titles that are found right together a little bit later in the same chapter, it's one of only two times in the whole Bible that these terms are used that close together. They're used in the same verse. The other is out in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Go out and read that yourself. He is referred to as, coming up, I'm going to show you the slide in a second. We're going to see these two titles. So open your Bibles to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. John chapter 1, there are Bibles that you can borrow up there in front of you. I'm using the New American Standard mostly today. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. The day before this paragraph, John the Baptizer pointed out to his followers that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one and only Lamb of God. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Verse 35 begins the very following day. Again, verse 35 says, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," a repetition of what he had said the day before. The two disciples heard him, that'll be John, speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" Now, I don't know about you, I think that I get a little chuckle out of this next line. I mean, this is like deer in the headlights moment. You know, this guy that your mentor, John the Baptizer, real dynamic personality, he is proclaimed, this is the Messiah, or this is the Lamb of God forecast from times in almost eternity past, way, way back there, he has been forecast that he's coming. This is a big deal. So two of them leave their mentor, John the Baptizer. They follow after Jesus, and he turns around to them. He says, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "But Rabbi," which translated teacher, "where are you staying?" I mean, does that get you as humorous? It gets me as humorous. Surely there was a better question, you know, some big theological something that they could have asked. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." Wow. There's the invitation, isn't it? We become an inviting church more and more. Come and see. Come and see the Savior that we know. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was about the 10th hour. It's probable that John the Apostle, the author of this particular gospel, was one of the two disciples of John the Baptist who followed after Jesus. 60 to 70 years later, when he put this gospel down, in writing, this day is so vividly etched in his memory that he still remembers the very time of day it was. When he heard Jesus' invitation to follow him, it was about the 10th hour. It was about 4 p.m. Vivid. Verse 40 now. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him, that would be Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, Peter, and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, which means stone, pebble. The reason that the Apostle John translates these three words, Rabbi up in verse 38, and here Messiah, and later Cephas, is to explain those are Aramaic terms, Hebrew Aramaic terms, to his Greek Gentile audience, right? He's primarily writing to Greek speakers, and so he's translating these Aramaic terms so that they're going to understand what's going on. There was something about Jesus that motivated Andrew to tell somebody about his discovery. Aside from John the Baptizer, he's the first one to point someone else to Jesus. You know, Jesus, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The next day, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of these guys, likely John, and we certainly know Andrew, followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Andrew looks to be the very next one who points someone else to come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And who did he tell? He told his own brother. He went to a family member, which is hard for us for some reason. Wasn't hard for him. He told someone close to him. The words Messiah and Christ carry the same meaning. Did you know that? They carry the same meaning. Messiah comes from the Aramaic Hebrew word Mashach. Mashach, with a big on the end of it. Christ is the Greek rendering, is the English rendering of the Greek word Christos. Christos. Both of them mean to anoint, or anointed one. Anointed one. Verse 41, Andrew, calling his brother, says, "We have found the Messiah." And John translates it for his Greek audience. Literally, "We have found the Anointed One." We have found the Anointed One. Well, where did he get that from? How did he come by that? Well, during this period, there was great anticipation concerning these ancient prophecies about a coming king who would save and rule over Israel. And in his first coming, Jesus fulfilled the first of those two roles. First, as Messiah and Christ, Jesus is the predicted one. If you have your outline and you're filling in blanks, there's your first two blanks filled in. As Messiah and Christ, Jesus is the predicted one. Just prior to his birth, the angel of God came to Joseph and gave him instructions for his naming. He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is also a Hebrew word, and it means Jehovah saves, Yeshua, Jehovah saves. People believed Messiah would also fulfill the role of the coming king. Unfortunately, they merged the timeline of Daniel chapter 9 and other passages, thinking this is the time that God is going to set up his appointed ruler, Messiah, ruler first in their mind, to overthrow the heavy hand of Rome that has been dominating them so much. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince," a.k.a. ruler. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, notice it doesn't say Messiah who is to come. Notice the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Okay, back to John chapter 1. Notice Andrew did not say to Peter, "We have found the king. We have found the ruler. We have found the prince." He didn't say that part. He got it right. He said, "We have found the Messiah." In fact, he didn't say we have didn't find, he didn't say we have found a Messiah. Not just any old Messiah. There were a lot of Messiahs floating around. Messiah possibility. It was rumored all over this region in this time in history. We have found the Messiah, the predicted Messiah that goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. The seed of the woman would be struck on the heel by the evil one, and he would crush the head of the evil one. Messiah is predicted way, way, way back, still in the days close to the garden. It continues through the prophets, and the angel who came to Joseph just before his birth, Jesus is the predicted one. He was predicted from way, way, way before he appeared on earth. As Messiah and Christ, second, Jesus is the purposed one. The purposed one. Jesus was sent on a mission of mercy. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, anointing had two primary purposes for two very purposed positions. The purposes to be carried out. Those anointed were either priests, and they functioned as priests, or kings, and they functioned as kings. Anointing with oil was to consecrate them or to set them apart for their service as unto the Lord. They had jobs for God to carry out. So when a man came into the office of priest, he was anointed with oil as a symbol of his service. And in 1 Samuel 16:3, David was anointed with oil as king of Israel. We saw that in Sunday school class. Over in Bill's class this morning, David was anointed with oil as king of Israel even before his official reign began. In fact, a pretty good while before his official reign began. Then in Psalm 133, he speaks of the anointing of the first high priest of Israel. He says there, this is David writing, Psalm of David, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Jesus, the Messiah and Christ, entered into his creation pre-anointed. Pre-anointed. He had a pre-anointed purpose to carry out. He had a mission of reconciliation that he came to execute while he was here. Luke 9, verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm sorry, 19:10. Luke 4, he read from the scroll of Isaiah and applied that text to him. There in verses 18 and 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Didn't say y'all, it didn't say all y'all or anything like that. It's on me, singular, because he has anointed me. Literally, he has en Christo me. He has enchristed me. Here it is, purpose, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord's favor. Christ Jesus was anointed for a purpose. And his purpose, the purpose of his mission, the purpose of John's gospel, in fact, are stated out in John chapter 20, verse 31. We'll start at verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that, purpose, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, purpose, and that believing you may have life in his name. He came with a purpose. People might be saved and that they might know it. That they might know it. God the Spirit carried the Apostle John as he put down in this gospel. He put it down in writing with the goal of people knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, forecast from old, that they may find in him new life forever. Okay, Jesus is the predicted one in Old Testament prophecies. In his earthly ministry, he is the purposed one. He came on a mission. Third, so that's past, his present, everybody else's future now. As Messiah in Christ, he is the promised one. He is the promised one. His first coming was a Savior. And Jesus is coming again. He said so himself. John 14, 3. He spoke this four-word promise, I will come again. Pretty clear to me. Faith Bible Church, we believe that that's true. We believe that Christ is the coming one. We believe next time Christ is coming to gather his believers unto himself, and give or take on your personal pre-mill, post-mill, pre-trib, however, wherever you stand on that, Christ is going to come and set up his millennial reign, his thousand-year reign here on earth, and he's going to reign over the planet that he created for a thousand years. Revelation 20 talks about it. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for a thousand years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the thousand years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for a thousand years. Literally, verse 4 says, I have no idea why so many English translations leave it out. Reign with the Christ. Word the absolute in the Greek text. I looked it up myself just this past week. Absolute to ink it. Reign with the Christ, the anointed one, for a thousand years. I don't know about you, but I believe that's true. I believe that's going to happen. The prophesied fulfillment of Jesus' promise in 14:3, I saw a little bit of it a minute ago, here it is again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. Jesus is the promised one, and he made a lot of promises. Let's look at a few of those. Matthew 4:19 and Mark chapter 1 say it a little bit different way, but here's a promise that's in both. I gave you just the one here. Matthew 14:9, and he said to them, follow you, and I will make you fishers of men. If you want to be a fisher of men, follow after Jesus. He will do that in your life, as he did in their lives. There's more. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. Matthew 16:18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. John 2. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Got time for one more? I got one more. There's more than these. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Does that make you say amen? Makes me want to holler. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is both the promised one and the promise keeper. He's going to do what he says, and he's already doing it. Okay, fourth in your outline. As Messiah and Christ, Jesus is the inspirational one. I had to get a P in there. The inspirational guy. John 1, verse 41. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Did any of you, when you took U.S. history, any of you take U.S. history when you were in school? Okay, none of you took U.S. history. Oh, okay. Whew. Okay, four of you did. Woo! All right. Yeah, did you ever hear your teacher say that word that was used when gold was first discovered out in California? I heard that. Eureka. That's it. It was the word Eureka. You know that Eureka is a Greek word? And you know what Eureka means? Well, I found it. I have it. We have it. Eureka. The phrase we have found, it's a single Greek word that Andrew used to express his amazing, tremendous excitement over his amazing, great, unheard of finding. Eureka! We have found the Messiah. Wonderful! After the meeting the Lamb of God, John the Baptizer declared him to be, speaking about his brother, about this amazing discovery, immediately became Andrew's first and highest priority. He first found his own brother and bore witness to his finding, his Eureka. What a great day in his life. Finding others, did you know, became Andrew's big priority in his life. He's always, just watch for him through the Gospels, he's always bringing somebody around to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, he came forward with a little boy who happened to have with him 5 loaves and 2 fish, of which Jesus prayed. He began to dividing, and he fed 5,000 men, not accounting for the women and children that were there. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each of the 12 disciples at that time. John 12, he brought a group of seekers to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about finding the Messiah that inspired Andrew to take action. There was something in Jesus' nature that motivates and animates people into action and into witness on his behalf. He is the inspirational one. And you know what? He still is. There's still something about Jesus, or at least there should be. When you discover who Jesus really is, the natural reaction is to be roused. The natural reaction is to be roused, to become enthused, to become eager and excited to tell somebody about him. If you've met Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've received him as your Savior, but you're not telling people about him, if you've lost your exuberance, your enthusiasm, your excitement over him, stop right in your tracks. Stop right where you are and pray for God to fan the fire of your soul again. When I was a boy in Amarillo, I went to Paramount Terrace Elementary School. Bill knows where that is. Paramount Terrace Elementary School. One of my buddies in school named Rocky had a great big thick Bible. And after my baptism, I asked Rocky if I could borrow his Bible because I wanted to carry it on top of all my other books around the school because I wanted everybody to know that my heart was for Jesus. And I don't know how long it was. Boy, it was a heavy, heavy, you know, one of those, it was big. It was a great big Bible. And in Texas, you know, it's bigger than any others. Yeah, if you've met him, but you've lost your enthusiasm, stop in your tracks and ask the Lord to fan into flame that enthusiasm that you have, that fire in your soul to do in you what he did in Andrew one day in John chapter 1. In your spirit, you know that you need that. In your spirit, you know that you do. You need that excitement. You need that commitment. You need that holy eureka in your life. You need that inspiration, again, of discovering the one and only Messiah and Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. So this week, I'm asking God for eureka to begin to well up in us. We have found him. We have found him. God, make that true in our lives so that it overflows out of us into the ears, into the hearts and minds of people who need to know the Jesus that we know and love. You pray too. Will you do that? Everybody go like this. Yes, we will. Okay. That's your promise. Go and do it. Pray with me, please. Lord, we love you. We know that you love us more. You love us way out there more. And you made a way that we might come into the family of God forever by your death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Lord, we are glad for that. Would you fan into new flame in us that discovery moment, that you would enliven us, that we can't help but tell somebody else about finding you. And we say it in your strong name, Jesus. Amen.